First John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 of First John chapter 2. Remember, we looked at those verses in chapter 1 where it says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let us pray. Father, bless your precious word to our hearts. As we see here in your word, as where John is trying to talk to us about knowing the joy of your fellowship, walking with you, talking with you, having fellowship with you, just like he and Peter and James and Andrew and Matthew and Mark had once done, at fellowship with you, walking with you 3.5 years, that we could have fellowship with them and fellowship with you. And Lord, we see here now the emphasis on taking care of our sins, that we as your children, even though positionally our sins are all gone, even the ones we haven't committed yet, that all our sins were in the future when you died on the cross for us. All our sins have been atoned for and are paid in full by your propitiation, by your great sacrifice. And Lord, but practically, we still have our carnal nature. We still sin in thought and word and deed and motive. Many of our sins we don't even realize as we go through our day-to-day thing, that attitudes that creep in. Lord, even in our prayers, they're not fervent enough. They're not intense enough. We don't have enough faith in our prayers, and we don't pray with the heart that we should, in love to you and praise to you and to thanking you for what you're going to do, acting as though we've received it already and praying in your name the way we should. In other words, praying for this as though it would be exactly what you would pray for if you were in our shoes, and praying that in such a way as is well-pleasing to all the word and the will of God. We fail in our prayers. We fail in our scripture reading, where we spend time in your word. We read the Bible and we read off 2 or 3 chapters and realize we hadn't even been thinking about those chapters, but thinking about things that we have to get done or things that happened yesterday or other things. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now, and realize that we fall still far short of the glory of God. But we thank you that though we're not perfect, we are forgiven. And though we're not what we should be, we thank you that we're not what we were. And that, Father, this morning, if you had left us to ourselves, we fear the misery and the darkness and the ugliness that we would have been under without fellowship with your Son, without the sweet presence and indwelling of your Holy Spirit. We pray you bless this message to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if Brother Keith ever brought home this truth to you before, or any other pastor has. I've kind of skirted it before on different things, but the Bible has these areas which are paradoxes. And that is, they're not in disagreement, but I mean, it's like a paradox is Christ is sold for 30 pieces of silver, and yet he redeems millions unto himself. Christ, who is the water of life, said, I thirst. Christ, who is our rest, says he became weary and slept on a boat. These things that Christ, who is the light of the world, was in darkness for 6 hours on the cross. These things we realize that are not contradictory, but are paradoxes. John MacArthur, in his famous sermon when he came back from, welcome the whole church back, that they weren't going to be observing the laws of Caesar, but the laws of Christ as far as coming to church. He mentioned quite a few paradoxes about Christ and salvation in that message. It was a blessing to me. Well, one of these things is this principle of don't presume on God, but don't despair. Don't presume, but don't despair when it comes to the area of our sins. Here's Christ crucified between two thieves, through two rebels, insurrectionists. Lord knows what other sins they were guilty of. He's crucified between two of them. One of them believes on Christ and is saved. As Jesus told him, today you shall be with me in paradise. And the other is still cursing and denying the Lord. So don't presume against God. Don't tempt God. Don't think that God is supposed to be there to do whatever you want, that he's a God after your own image, that he's a God who loves you, but he doesn't like your enemies that much. Don't presume, but don't despair. When you have failed, when you have faltered, when you have stumbled, be like the thief who said, Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy on me. Be like the publican in the temple who said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't despair. Judas Iscariot despaired and took his own life. If he had called on Jesus to forgive him, don't you believe Jesus would have forgiven him his sins? You see, so don't presume and don't despair. If we had a title for the message this morning from these verses, it would be that. Don't presume. In other words, we're given these verses here that talk about, you know, we're all sinners, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and cleanses and cleanses us from all sin, verse 7. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like Paul, when he closes Romans chapter 5, he's saying, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he goes on from there to the next verses in Romans chapter 6, which says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because of God's grace? Certainly not. Or the old King James says, God forbid. Just because where sin abounds, grace is much, much more abound, doesn't mean that God is giving you a license to sin. Don't presume. But if you do sin, don't despair. And so that's what we see here. You know, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 2, John says this. He's saying, now don't presume. Don't think you have a license. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He said, I'm not telling you about God's grace and his infinite mercy, his everlasting forgiveness, his measureless love to you, the power of Christ's sacrifice, the efficacy and sufficiency of his blood to wash your sins away once for all forever. He said, I'm not writing to you about those things so that you feel you have a license to sin. I write these things to you that you sin not. But go on. But it says, and if anyone sins, if you do sin, don't despair. For we have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our case, one whose wounds speak of our forgiveness. He's being punished for them. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And why was he called Jesus? The first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, speaking about the birth of Christ, towards the end of the chapter says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for He shall save his people from their sins. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who shall save his people from their sins. Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Savior. We have Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the words, he's not just a righteous, he is the righteous. All righteousness springs from him. He is all righteousness in and of himself. He's infinite righteousness. If you want to see the perfect definition of righteousness, look at Jesus. Okay? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And here we are taught not to presume and despair in the same words. And he is the propitiation for our sins. You know, the sad thing is a lot of what we would call Bible preaching churches or evangelical churches today, they preach on the expiation of sins. In other words, they preach on the taking away of our sins. That's wonderful. Jesus did take our sins away. But they fail in the propitiation for our sins. They seek expiation, taking away. But propitiation talks about the price that was paid. The sacrifice that was made. The substitutionary sufferings and death of Christ. In other words, John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, don't sin. I'm writing you these things not so that you would presume upon the grace of God, not you would presume upon his great forgiveness, mercy, and cleansing of your sins, but that you sin not. But if you do sin, and we are all bound to sin every day, in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our attitudes, our complaints about things. You know, every time we complain about something, it's like, I don't like your will, God. I don't like what I'm going through, God. And it's so easy to do it. We get pain, we get weary, we get insulted, we get disrespected. But it says here, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. In these few words here, it's saying, don't presume, don't despair. In other words, think of him as the price that was paid. Think of what he did to pay the price for your sins. He is the propitiation, means wrath bearer. He bore the wrath of God against your sins. I heard some preacher illustrate it this way. If someone came into your home and took a knife and murdered your wife, or murdered your son, or murdered your daughter, and they caught him, and they caught him with that bloody knife, and the court goes through the process and everything, and he's found guilty, and they just said, you know, we want you to see the knife that killed your husband and wife. Not only that, but here it is, like a souvenir. You take it and do whatever you want to with it. First of all, I don't know that I could bear the sight of such a thing, or that I'd want to. But if they gave it to me, I would burn it and turn it to powder and scatter it to the four winds of heaven. I would want it annihilated forevermore. And so the illustration is this: our sins murdered Jesus. Our sins made him go to the cross. Our sins were what he came to bleed and die for. He says, the old song I like was, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for us that made him bear the cross. In other words, it was our sins that kept him on the cross. It was our sins that put him on the cross. We murdered Jesus. Remember when the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ, and the argument was to the Jews that the movie makes it look like the Jews crucified Christ. Well, you did. You said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Crucify Him, crucify Him. You rejected Him who came to save you. You are guilty. And they said, no, it was the Romans, the heathen, the Gentiles did it. And it's true. Pontius Pilate said, take Him away and crucify Him yourself. I washed my hands from this blood. You can't wash your hands off the guilt of the blood of Christ. You're just as guilty. You gave Him up. You had the authority to save Him. The part I like is John Voight, the old actor. He's Evangelina Jolie's dad, and she wrote him off years ago, probably because he was a Christian. But John Voight said, he said it on the O'Reilly Factor. I happened to be watching that night a long time ago. He said, it wasn't just the Jews. It wasn't just the Romans. John Voight said, it was your sins and my sins. It was us who nailed Jesus to the cross. My sins put Him there. Now, if my sins put Him there, why would I want to cherish the knife that put Him there? Why would I want to cherish the bloody instrument that was used in the murder of my Savior? My sins. So don't presume. It says here, He is the propitiation for our sins. He bore the wrath. He suffered for them. He suffered our hell for us. These things I write to you that you sin not. He bore the wrath of your sins. In other words, just because God's grace is free and infinite, His mercy is measureless, it's not cheap. It cost Him everything. It cost Him more pain than you will ever understand forever and ever. It caused Him more suffering than you will ever be able to comprehend. When Brother Philip is going through his pain, and I have so much sympathy for him because I have a feeling of what he's going through. Yet for all that pain, it's nothing compared to what Jesus did for you and me. And thank God, because He did it, we're going to a place where our shoulders are never hurt again, brother. Amen. I can take my glasses off. You'll be able to take your glasses off. Philip will be able to take his glasses off. Betty will be able to. Teresa, Connie, Nathan. We shall be in a place. But because of that, because of what He's done, don't despair. Don't presume. But don't despair. When you do stumble and fall, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who got His name because He shall save His people from their sins, the Anointed One of God, the one whom God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You ever see those two words together in the New Testament? Well pleased. It is always in connection with sacrifice. When Paul says in the book of Philippians, you provided for my needs, and with such offerings or sacrifices, he says, God is well pleased. And it's right in relation with sacrifice. Whenever well pleased shows up, sacrifice is involved. And God is well pleased with Jesus' sacrifice. He is the propitiation for our sins. So don't presume that because his mercy is great and measureless, that sin is a light thing. Okay, I can just do what I want. God will forgive me. He's already forgiven me. I'll just do what I want. Don't presume. Because you were bought with a price, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Jesus. So don't presume. Samson presumed. Remember? He laid on Delilah's lap, and they would come after him, and he would get up and shake himself, and he would wipe out these Philistines. And then Delilah would put him on her lap again, and a day or two later, in the wee hours, Samson's head would be there, and she'd say, "You don't love me. You don't love me. If you really love me, you'd tell me the secret of your power and your might." He'd say, "Well, whenever you tie me up with brand new ropes, then I'm helpless." So I tied him up with brand new ropes, and he just snapped them like nobody's business. And then she's really acting heartbroken. "If you don't tell me, that means you never loved me." Samson just thought if he told her and they came upon him, he'd just go out like he did every other time. He had been sinning for years, right? But this time, they cut off the hairs of his head, right? And she said, "Samson, the Philistines be upon me." And the interesting thing is that Samson presumed, it says, he shook himself and thought it was like before. But now he's without help. Now he's without, and he becomes enslaved. And the two things that got him in trouble, looking at Philistine women, he had a problem with that over the years. If you remember the story of Samson, he loses his eyes. Is he still God's child? Is he still a child of God? Yes. He's still God's child. And then he's bound to a winnowing wheel, a grinding wheel, to grind out the grain and stuff, to turn it into flour so they could make their bread. Like a donkey or a mule or an ox. And his eyes are out, and they're doing what it says. They're slandering him. They're making fun of him. They're blaspheming God about him. "Fear God so great. Look at our God. You got us grinding meal for the sacrifices for our God. We deny your God, and look at you. We win." And so, but don't despair, because what happens? Samson reaches up one day and feels what? His hair is growing. And what happens at the end? He repents. He says, "Lord, I'm so sorry I failed you. Please use me just one more time. One more time." And how did God use him? They were worshiping their false god. And Samson finds in his blindness the pillars of the temple. And with his last earthly prayers and fleeting breaths, he pushes over the temple. And the Bible says he killed more thousands of Philistines in his death than in his life. And he went to heaven. Don't presume, but don't despair. David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? The Lord is the one who said it. The Lord said, "I have chosen a man after my own heart." If this could be said of us, that God says, you know, they're after my own heart, it means that they love me the way I am. They're after my own heart. They're the apple of my eye. They're the beat of my heart. They're the breath that I take. He does say that of us, because he loves us just like he loves Jesus, remember? He says, "I've chosen a man after my own heart." David presumes that the Bible says in Samuel, the day came where the kings go forth to war, but David presumed and he stayed back. He didn't go out to serve the Lord. He didn't go out for the cause of God and truth against the blasphemous enemies of God. He decided instead of serving the Lord, instead of standing on the promises, he was going to lay down on the premises. And when he went out in the evening in the cool of the day, while his men were in battle, while his men were suffering, while his men were being wounded, some of them killed, he's taking it easy. eating whatever he wants, sleeping as late as he wants to, gets off his bed in the evening in the cool of the day, and he sees a woman bathing herself. And he goes into sin. You know the story. He commits adultery. He lies. And he murders her husband after he gets him drunk. Has him put on the front lines and lets the enemies of God kill one of David's 30 mighty men. Uriah was a great warrior. And he was devoted to the king. When the king said, go sleep with your wife, because he wanted to cover the pregnancy, right? Uriah did what? He slept outside David's door. And when asked about it, he said, how can I go enjoy my wife when my countrymen, my brothers, are in the thick of the battle? How can I do that, enjoy all this stuff, while my brothers in the faith are being fired upon? So David had him murdered at the front lines. What happened? For a year, we read in the Bible, for almost a year, David is far away from God. He doesn't pray. He doesn't go to the temple. He doesn't offer any sacrifices. David thought God was done with him. We read it in the Psalms. Psalm 38, my wounds stink and they're festering. The poison of vipers is in my bones. I have no rest day or night. I water my pillow with my tears. He said, I make my bed to swim with my tears. He felt like God was done with him. Then the day comes in where Nathan the prophet comes in, tells the story of the rich man and the sheep. David is so inflamed with righteous indignation that he says, bring that man in. I'm going to put him to death for what he did in this case. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, you're the man. You're the one who's guilty. You took that man's sheep, Bathsheba. You killed him and made his sheep your own. The story's about you, O king. You have sinned against God. David then is brokenhearted. And he begins to pray. And we read about it in Psalm 51. Did God restore him? Did God forgive him? Don't presume, but don't despair. Adam and Eve in the garden, they sin against God. And what do? They run to Jesus when they hear that Jesus is walking in the garden. They run to him, right? No, they did what? They despaired. They ran and hid and tried to cover their nakedness. But God provided a sacrifice. He shed, the very first time blood was shed in this world, was when God himself, by his own hand, shed the blood of the sheep and covered them himself. The Bible says that God killed the animals and God put the clothes on Adam and Eve. Don't presume, but don't despair. You know, we're a lot like Adam and Eve when we sin. You know, it comes through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or all three, or any combination of those three. And we presume, thinking, if I do this, it'll make me happy. If I do this, I'll get back at them. If I do this, it's just a little sin. Don't presume. But if you do stumble and fail, don't despair. Don't go run and hide from God. Run to him. No, Adam says, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault. It's her fault. It's everybody's fault but mine. And the woman said, it's the devil. Like Flip Wilson used to say on his old show, the devil made me do it. She said, the devil made her do it. No, Eve, you did it because you wanted to. And Adam, you did it because you wanted to. Eve could say she was deceived. She was. But Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. And we sin both ways, because we're deceived or we go into it because our eyes are wide open. Listen, the Bible says, there is no temptation taking you but is common to every one of your brothers and sisters. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God is there and His resources are there, but we sin because we want to. It's in our sin nature. We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. And we've sinned so many times since then. Can you believe that we've gone through this message just by looking at these verses, and I haven't even got to my first point? So as we look at this, don't presume and don't despair. God has provided for your being purified from all sin, set free from sin, and protected from sin. God has provided for it. He has saved you from the penalty of your sins. Jesus paid that penalty. Right now, He's sanctifying you from the power of sin. The path of the just man falls seven times but rises up again. Slowly but surely, God is weaning us away from the world, weaning us away from sin, weaning us away from the ways of Satan. We can't always see the great growth, but others may be able to see it, that once knew us and now meet us today. You know, the wonderful thing is that we may be cleansed, purified, forgiven, and set free from all sin. We're going to be set free one day. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're being sanctified from the power of sin. But one day, like we read in Revelation this morning, we'll be away from the very presence of sin. You know, we'll never hear God's name taken in vain again. You'll never hear anybody cuss again. Or if cussing is a sin, you know, sometimes the Bible says, thou shalt not swear. But sometimes we use words we call swearing, but there's so many sins that we commit, and God is faithful just to forgive us all of them. But the one day is coming where none of those sins will come to the grave. Nobody's going to tell a white lie. If somebody, I go to work, they say, how you doing? My most honest answer is, better than I deserve. Amen? But sometimes I think, I'm doing good. I've got a headache. I'm sick at my tummy. I'm tired. I'm unhealthy. And I just told a little white lie. I'm doing good. Well, in one way it's true if I'm talking about in Christ. But He has given us His Son. He's given us His Scriptures that we may be cleansed, purified, forgiven, and set free from all sins. Notice the two things. You might have missed the first one. That keep us from sin. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. His blood cleanses us from sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Okay, so we have Christ. What also do we have according to chapter 2 and verse 1? Notice how God addresses us, my little children, those who I love. He not only says my children, He says my little children. You're still learning. You're still stumbling. There's still so much for you to grow. My little children also speaks about His love for us, His watch care over us. You know, as your children get over, they get more freedom to be out of the house and so on. But the little children, you got to keep the doors locked and keep them from wandering away. My little children, these things I, what? Write to you. Two things that are meant to keep us from sin. Not only Jesus and the price that He's paid to wash away our sins, His power in us, His Spirit in us. He's called the Word of God, and what else is called the Word of God? These things we write unto you, that you sin not. The great Baptist preacher who suffered much for the Lord wrote the second most famous book in history, The Pilgrim's Progress, on the tops of milk cartons from his prison for preaching the gospel. He was in prison, John Bunyan. He had a saying in the beginning of his Bible. You remember it, don't you? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. These things I write to you that you sin not, or so that you do not sin. Reminds us of some verses, doesn't it? Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to your word. And then verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So many verses that are like these. These things I write to you that you sin not. The word of God, the written word of God, and the living word of God, Jesus, the word of life. These are meant to keep us from sin. So don't presume. Don't think you can live any way you want to without God the Father spanking your little hiney. He's not going to let you live like the devil's children. He's not going to let you drag his name through the mud like Samson or David. When Abraham went into Hagar, we read it was 25 years later before God spoke to Abraham again. Don't presume. But if you do sin, don't despair like Judas or like others, Adam and Eve. Don't try to cover everything up. Run to Jesus. Run to Him. You have an advocate with the Father. The one who came was God Himself, or He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. The great Creator of the universe, who called everything into existence out of nothing by the mere word of His power, is the one who died for you. He Himself is the propitiation. He bore the wrath for our sins. You have an advocate. You have one that can say, and though He doesn't need to say it, because God the Father knows, but He says, Father, I was wounded for that sin already. I paid the price for that sin already. I suffered the hell for that sin already. It's all paid for. It's finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. Well, next Sunday, good Lord willing, we'll get into the verses here. But we see here one of the purposes of God's word is what? These things I write unto you that you may not sin. You may not sin. And the more time we spend in God's word, the more it shows to us to not only what sin is and how ugly sin is to God, but the more of the what we call the means of grace, the more provision of His grace it gives us to live a less sinful life. In other words, what we're seeing here is John saying to us, I did not tell you of God's gracious cleansing and His infinite forgiveness so that you would feel more bold to sin. I told you of God's mercies so that you would not despair if you went into sin, if you sinned. I didn't write these things so you would be bold to sin. I wrote them so that if you do sin, you would run back to Jesus. You would come to God for forgiveness and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we pray you bless us now. And though we didn't get into the message, we thank you that more of the message of this great truth has come to our hearts. And Father, anytime we feel like we have a license to sin or we can sin and get away with it, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would remember what Jesus paid, the price He paid, what He did for us, what we meant to Him and what He should mean to us, how we are bought with a price, and how Your word comes to us and says, these things are written for you that you do not sin. And Heavenly Father, thank you so much that though we're weak, we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses and sins, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who himself bore the wrath of all our sins. We pray that you would bless us now and help us to realize that what you're saying here is a great point of our fellowship with you, is that we deal with our sin, we wrestle with it, we fight against it, and by your grace and strength, we mortify the deeds of the body by your Spirit. We seek not to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit, that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But Father, we also have your sweetness, your love and mercy for us when we do stumble and fail. We say things or think things or do things that are ungodly, that we have such a wonderful Savior, that we can come and confess our sins and find you faithful, always there, and righteous, to forgive us our sins and wash away all unrighteousness. In your sweet and precious name we thank you and we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take an offering at this time. Brother Philip Simmons, are you well enough to come receive an offering for us, brother? Brother Victor, would you pray for our offering this morning?